You are King, O God, forever and ever. That's what we've said together. We've proclaimed it. It's written in Psalm 10. You are King forever and ever. We are impressed with your greatness. But it doesn't drive us from you. Rather, we are inspired to approach you because you are a great God and you are on our side. Our confidence is in you, O God. If you had not been on our side, the floods would have overwhelmed us. The floods would have gone over our souls. But, O Lord God, instead, what we find from your powerful hand and because of your greatness is deliverance. And so increase our confidence, increase our faith. For we have seen your great condescension in Jesus Christ, that you have come down to our level to speak to us and to show us the ways of truth and righteousness. You've filled us with the Holy Spirit so that we can't be comfortable in the ways of the world any longer. Oh Lord, thank you for sanctifying us by your Spirit and by your truth and your word. So once again, we ask that your word would lead us to the word that was made flesh. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 13:9 is where we are. We're going to be going down to verse 14. But Hebrews 13:9 says, "It is good that the heart be established by grace." It is good that the heart be established by grace. I hate turbulence. When we're flying, I used to not care. I was like, you know, when you're young and you're just like, yeah, this is all right. And you see people grabbing the... Now I'm the guy grabbing the armrest. You know, I don't like turbulence. That's our life, full of turbulence. And there was a time maybe it was okay. But now it's, you know, maybe worse. Our lives are maybe too fast-paced. We want to slow down. Everything's changing all the time. Spiritual leaders come and go. The world is shifting and pivoting. But people of God, there remains a constant. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Right? That's Hebrews 13, I don't know, 8, maybe 7. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the constant that we need. So we take hold of Jesus. And even when we can't hold on to Him, I've never been in turbulence so rough that I couldn't hold on to the armrests. But imagine, and you've seen it on the news, where people have been thrown around by turbulence. Even when we can't cling to Christ, even when we are not physically able or spiritually able to cling to Christ, He holds on to us. That's the beauty of an all-powerful, omnipotent God. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "Let your heart be established by grace." That's the application last week. It's the application again this week. We're moving away from any way of thinking, any religion, any lifestyle that doesn't have at the center Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're moving forward in Christ. So the scripture tonight, it's going to be a lot of Old Testament illustration. And so in a sense, it's complicated. But we'll try and make it simple. And that's the way I think, simply. And so when we read this, and there's a lot there, we'll try to rein it in and understand that, yeah, in the Old Testament they had an altar, but we have an altar, and that altar is Jesus Christ. We come to Him because He sacrificed His life for ours so that we might have life eternal. He is our altar. So we'll get to that. Hebrews 13, 9 through 14. This is God's holy and inerrant word. May the Spirit breathe upon the word and grant us understanding. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We, verse 10, We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, sanctify, cleanse, set us apart, make us saints. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We are pilgrims on a path leading to the New Jerusalem. We're singing psalms of ascent as we make our way to the New Jerusalem. Just like in the Old Testament, they were singing psalms of ascent as they made their way to Jerusalem. We're headed to the New Jerusalem. This city does not continue, but we seek the one to come. We're headed to the New Jerusalem. We are headed to Zion. We are headed to the place where Christ is forever, the new heavens and the new earth. So there's a movement in this passage, and the turbulence is there, and so we need to have our hearts established by grace. How do we benefit from this passage that is so heavily illustrated in the Old Testament? Again, the simplicity of it is, move away from any religion. For them it would have been Judaism, or lifestyle. For us, it's what Andy was praying about, that society of covetousness that we live in, the culture of discontent that we live in. Move away from any way of thinking that does not have Jesus Christ at the center. So here's how we're going to work through this passage. And if you picked up one of the KP worksheets, has an outline on there, and this is on there, I believe. Number one, the Old Testament altar. So we'll explore that to some degree, not verses 9 through 11. And then we'll look at the New Testament altar, verses 10 through 12, Jesus. Then the third point is, don't go to the old altar. If you go to the old altar, you have no right to the new altar. That's what he's going to say in verses 9 and 10. And then the fourth point is just to clear everything up. If you missed it all because of those illustrations, it's this: go to Jesus. Verses 13 and 14, go to Jesus. So again, let's read some of this as we go through it. Point number one, the Old Testament altar. This is where they did sacrifices, okay? So do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, Old Testament altar in the tabernacle, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, which they sacrificed on the altar, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. The Old Testament altar was in the tabernacle. That was the movable temple that the children of Israel worshipped in as they made their way through the wilderness. And then when they got to the promised land, they built a temple. Well, it was Solomon that built the temple. David wanted to do it, but God didn't allow him. He allowed Solomon to build this grand temple. And the tabernacle, in the temple was located the altar. And on the altar, they would sacrifice animals. And the shedding of the animal's blood was prescribed to the people living in the Old Testament. They were to bring these offerings. And to us, that sounds strange. The phrase that the writer of Hebrews uses is various and strange. That's very strange to us. So don't forget why animals were sacrificed. Number one, this was God's command, that they had to do it this way. But it was because the death of an animal pictured the wages of sin, which is death. The ugliness of sin, the seriousness of sin. That's why death was required. There is it is required of those who sin that they must die. So the sacrifice of animals instead of the sinner was an illustration of our need, man's need, for a substitute. Someone to die in our place. This is Old Testament. So we would bring a lamb, and the lamb would die instead of us. The bull would die instead of us. So the altar is there in the tabernacle to kill the animals that were sacrificed for sin. If you've read Leviticus, you know, if you read through the Bible in a year or 2 years and you get to Leviticus and you're like, wow, this is really crazy stuff. It's very bloody. And there's even in other books of Moses, you have the sprinkling of blood and there's blood everywhere. You might know some of these stories. But a lot of times those stories would include the eating of, the cooking and eating of the flesh of those animals. So if you sacrifice a lamb, you'd have some lamb to eat and so on. Sometimes it was just the Levites or the priests that ate. Other times it would be the whole community that would eat. But the focus here in Hebrews 13 is on a sacrifice that was made once a year that they didn't eat. Nobody ate. So that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews 13. He's talking about the once a year Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. So there were, yes, daily sacrifices, but there were special sacrifices that were made only once a year. And this is that special day, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there was going to be an offering that the priest would make, and it would be a bull. And he would make that offering for himself and his family. So even the high priest, because he was a sinful man, had to make an offering for himself. And then on the Day of Atonement, after the bull was sacrificed, then they would sacrifice a goat for the sins of the people. So a bull for the priest, a goat for the people. And then the third was a scapegoat. And you've heard that phrase before. We use it today when somebody takes the fall for someone else. And this is where that phrase originated, from the Day of Atonement, from the Bible. The sins of the people were ceremonially placed on a goat, and then a runner would take that goat out into the wilderness far, far away. And I think it even says a strong runner would take that goat far, far away, carry it out into the wilderness, and let it go, never to be seen again. And it sounds like, wow, that goat got off easy. But actually, he's alone in the wilderness. He's not going to survive. It's the scapegoat. The sins of the people are placed on that goat, and it's taken far, far away because it's a picture of our sins being removed far from us. So all of these rituals in the Old Testament were pictures. Sin requires death. So you have a bull or a goat dying in your place. Our sins are removed from us by another, and the scapegoat is a picture of that. So, you know, that's always an interesting topic, the scapegoat. But let's go back to these blood sacrifices for a moment, because this is what the writer of Hebrews wants us to think about. And in Leviticus 16, which is the chapter that gives extensive instructions about the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 16:27, there's a verse that says this: the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. So that's the phrase, right? Outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their entrails. So everything is burned up. And there's an emphasis that the writer of Hebrews picks up on, inside and outside. It's sacrificed inside the camp, and it's brought outside of the camp. Sacrificed inside, the remains taken outside. None of this was eaten on the Day of Atonement. The remains, the flesh, was taken outside of the camp, and it's to the dump, you know, where all of the refuse was taken. And it was burned outside of the camp. So in Hebrews 13, verse 11, it's an important part of this study. And we're going to get there because it's going to say that Jesus, we're to go to Jesus outside the camp. But for now, understand that the writer of Hebrews is taking the illustrations from the Old Testament altar and showing us, whether first century or 21st century, that all of this is fulfilled in Christ. That's why we don't have that kind of altar. We have an altar. It's Christ. We don't have this kind of altar where we're sacrificing animals. So the writer of Hebrews is showing us all of this is fulfilled in Christ. Now, there was a temptation for the Jews who were being ostracized by their family members, kind of outsiders in their Jewish culture or society. So there was a temptation for them to go back to the illustrations, to go back to the rituals. It's kind of strange for us to think that, because who would ever want to go back to sacrificing animals? And yet this was their temptation because it was part of their culture. So the writer is consistently showing them how the old ways, the rituals, the illustrations, the shadows are not the real thing. And really what you have in the real thing, who is Jesus Christ, is so much better than anything that you ever had. So again, let's recalibrate what we're talking about here. It is good that the heart be established by grace. There's this idea of, oh, let's go back to the old ways. And the writer's saying, don't do that. Because if you do that, you have no part in Christ. And what you need is not a picture. You need Christ. It is good that the heart be established by grace. Don't go back to altars and animal sacrifices and dietary restrictions. That's the thing about the food. Those things have no profit. Those things were temporary. They were not meant to last. They were not meant to be the final product. They were not meant to go on and on and on. Remember, we saw this morning. We talked about it just in passing. And we mentioned it in our study throughout Hebrews. The position of the priest. Standing daily. Standing, standing, standing. When Jesus dies on the cross, he is the high priest who offers himself as the perfect sacrifice. What does he do? He sits down. There is a finality to that. And it is finished to that. So, the altar of the Old Testament where animals were sacrificed is a good illustration, but that's it. It's a shadow. It's an illustration. It's not a thing to be desired. It's not something to return to. Instead, we have a better altar. So the Old Testament altar was the place where the sacrifices were made. Blood sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and so on. So that's point one. Point number two then, moving from the old to the New Testament altar is given to us in verses 10 through 12. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Take a peek back to Hebrews 8:1. Not a far term, but maybe just a couple pages. Where there's this part of Hebrews where the people were saying, well, you don't have a high priest. You know, if you follow Christianity, you don't have a high priest. And in Hebrews 8:1 it says, no, we do. We have a high priest. They couldn't see the priest. And the Jews would accuse them of not having a priest, but who was their great high priest? It's Jesus Christ. Well, he's not from the line of Aaron. No, he's not. He's from the line of Melchizedek. And he is high priest forever. So this is something even better than having a high priest who would minister daily and then he would die and be replaced. And they would minister daily and they would die and be replaced. No, this is a high priest forever. It's Jesus Christ. He accomplishes what the other priests could not do. He gave us, or He gives us, everlasting fellowship with God. The curtain is torn. Another very vivid illustration, a reality. When Christ was crucified, the veil was torn. Imagine the holiest place was always closed off. You couldn't even peek in, and now it's torn, and everybody can see in there. Church, we have a high priest who has removed the veil, allows us to go boldly into the throne room of grace. All that to say this, you don't have an altar. Oh, yes, we do. You don't have a priest. Oh, yes, we do. Our great high priest is Jesus Christ. You don't have an altar. Oh, yes, we do. It's not in a temple in Jerusalem, you know, and you have to make a pilgrimage there with an animal. Some people call this table where we serve communion an altar. That's not it either. The New Testament altar is not a physical, in that sense, that kind of altar. This is not the first time that the writer of Hebrews has moved us from physical to spiritual. In chapter 8, Moses is given directions for making the tabernacle. And it was to be constructed in a certain way because it needed to correctly represent the true tabernacle in heaven. So the physical, earthly tabernacle was a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, spiritual things. Hebrews 8:5, those on earth, that's the Levitical priesthood, those on earth serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So Moses makes the tabernacle and God says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. They served in a typical temple, a type, a shadow, an illustration. It's not the real thing. The real thing is in heaven. God told them how to make it and how to serve in it because it was to correctly illustrate Christ's ministry. But now, Christ has come. The old is vanishing away. For the people in the time of the time that Hebrews was written, it wouldn't be long before the temple would be completely destroyed. You know, the no stone standing, destroyed, destruction. Jerusalem is plundered. There's going to be a reference to that in verse 14, the temporary nature of Jerusalem. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you don't need that anymore. Stop holding on to that. You don't need those shadows. You don't need those pictures. The real has come. It's like your wife and children standing in front of you, but you'd rather look at a picture of them rather than have them in real life. The real has come. Jesus ministers in heaven on our behalf. You are not without a high priest. We have a great high priest. That was all Hebrews 8 and 9. Now in chapter 13, you are not without an altar. So what do you have? What is that altar? You should by now be able to answer that, but let's take it a little deeper. Here's what John Owens writes. We who believe in Christ according to the gospel and worship God in spirit and truth also have an altar. We have everything in substance that they previously only had in name and shadow. There have been disagreements about what that altar is that the Christian church has and uses. Some say this altar means a physical altar made of stone on which an unbloody sacrifice of the flesh and blood of Christ is offered by priests every day. Now, what Owen is referring to is the counterfeit communion of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what the comment of unbloody sacrifice is. That the Catholics, the Roman Catholics, have during Mass. That's refuted in Hebrews. Christ sacrifices once and for all. We don't re-sacrifice. So that takes care of Roman Catholic Mass. And that's what Owen is confronting there. But he continues. He says, others think that the table that the church uses to celebrate the Lord's Supper is here metaphorically called an altar because the communion of Christ's sacrifice that is made at it. But these things are foreign to the purpose of the apostle. So he's not talking about this table. He's not talking about an unbloody sacrifice. The altar, and here's where it gets very clear, the altar that we now have is Christ alone and his sacrifice. We have an altar. He was priest, altar, and sacrifice all in himself, and still continues to be so for the church. The sacrifice that we offer through this altar is a sacrifice of praise. That's verse 15. And then Owen concludes with this. This takes us away from any thoughts about any physical altar. We have an altar. Jesus Christ, he's the priest, he's the altar, he's the sacrifice. So it's not a physical altar in a temple, but the God-man, so physical in a sense because he is the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he makes a sacrifice for our sins at the cross. How much greater is that than the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sins? So how grievous it is to feed at the altar of works, whether it's re-sacrificing Christ or trying to earn salvation somehow. And yet their temptation in the first century was to run back to Jerusalem's temple. But what are they going to do when it's completely gone? It's what they're doing today. They're just waiting. The temptation was to go back. They wanted to hear the noise, right? This is all the things that made up their traditions. They wanted to hear the noise of the priests, the bells that they wore on the hem of their garments. That they wanted to hear the priests busily moving around. They wanted to touch the sacrifice and bring it. They wanted to see the blood of the animal shed. They wanted to smell the smoke of the burning flesh, the offerings. They wanted to experience all of these things that seemed so much more real to them. And yet it was just a shadow. Why hold the picture when you can have the real thing? Jesus, the true high priest, Jesus' sacrifice of himself, actually washes away our sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. His sacrifice was the reality and it's final. He's not offered again. It is finished. That's why it would be foolish to want to hold a lamb, bring it to a priest, see him sacrifice it, see the blood being shed. If you do that, then you have no right to feed on Christ. So the writer of Hebrews is being pretty clear, very clear, with the people of the people of the time of the Hebrews, that first century. So that moves us to the third point. The Old Testament altar in the temple and the tabernacle where animals were sacrificed. The New Testament altar, Jesus Christ. A picture and a reality. Jesus Christ is the reality. Point number three is don't go to the old altar. Verses 9 and 10. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. You can't mix, you can't put old wine in new wineskins, right? That's the illustration Jesus uses. That's what he tells the Pharisees. You can't mix an old system of works with the gospel of grace. It's going to break. It doesn't mix. That's the various and strange doctrine of verse 9. The gospel is all of grace, not of works. Let your heart be established by grace. In Galatians, which deals a lot with these issues, Galatians 1, 7, and 8, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar, Jesus Christ. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the old, have no right to eat. So the Leviticus, in the system of Leviticus, the priests would eat most of the offerings. They had a right to do that. General population, for the most part, didn't have a right to eat. Now, look at the picture of Christ. He is the true high priest, the final and true sacrifice, the bread of life, the altar, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pictures. If you serve the old altar in the tabernacle, you don't have Christ. You don't have any right to partake of Christ. You are excluded from eating. If you were a first century priest serving in the temple, after the sacrifice of Christ has already been made, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed by the apostles in apostolic teaching, by Christ Himself, you as a continuing Old Testament priest have no right, no benefit from the cross. You cannot mix faith and works. And that's what this verse is teaching. That there are not two gospels. There is only one gospel. Grace, the gospel of grace, proclaims the sufficient provision of Christ once and for all, bearing the sins of the world, satisfying the Father's wrath, His victory over death, His intercession on our behalf, His glorious return for His own. It is the work of Jesus that saves sinners. It almost sounds like those who had fallen back to the old ways, to go back to the tabernacle, it almost sounds like they were forever excluded, but that's not necessarily so. Because there's this beautiful word called repentance. Turning around. Leave works behind. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and salvation is yours. That's the free offer of Christ to the world, and it's still offered freely today. Whatever it may be that takes us away from Christ alone, we need to leave that. Come by grace through faith in Jesus. That's what we were proclaiming last week when we took communion. We weren't re-sacrificing Christ on an altar. No, we were proclaiming that we need Christ. We need Him. We need His presence with us. We need His broken body and poured out blood. At communion, when we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, it's a reminder to us and a feeding of our souls and a proclamation to the world that we have nothing to offer God for our salvation. We come empty-handed. We come with sins. His death on the cross is what saves us. Not the work of my hands, not an offering I bring, not a commitment I make, but Christ alone. We believe it and we proclaim it. So that's point three. Finally, point number four. Don't go to the old altar. That would be foolish and deadly. So the main point, number four, go to Jesus. That's the simplicity of the message. Go to Christ. Verse 13, therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, because of all that we've learned from the book of Hebrews, about how Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament priests, the Old Testament king. Jesus is better because of all that we learn in the complete Word of God. Therefore, because of all of these things that we know about the gospel of grace, let us, this is not something we do alone, no, this is something corporate. We press on together. We stand fast together. Our lives are intertwined as the people of God. We sharpen one another, we shape one another, we bear one another's burdens, we share our joys together, life touching life. So let us, therefore, let us go forth. So it's leaving the world. We cannot remain unmoved. No, our lives change. Go forth to Him, that's Christ, the only hope for the hopeless, outside the camp. That's the phrase that we go, okay, I got the first part of that, but outside the camp, We're going to the place of uncleanness. And what do we find when we go to the place of uncleanness? We find cleansing from Jesus Christ, who is our altar. The altar of Christ, His all-sufficient death. Bearing His reproach. So we're identifying with Him no matter what. The world thinks it's foolish, and yet this is where we go. We go to Christ, our altar, outside the camp, the place of uncleanness, to find cleansing, and we bear His reproach no matter how foolish the world thinks it is. Their patronizing words, or their words of pity to us, because you just can't make it through life without a crutch. He's not my crutch. He's my life. It's even more than a crutch. And we bear that reproach. So in this text, therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. We're urged to leave the camp of the ease of the world. The world's sin, the world's ways, the world's covetousness. And we're to go and follow Christ outside the camp, which means we flee the unsafe ease of the city of destruction. That's an allusion to Pilgrim's Progress. Flee the city of destruction. We have no continuing city. And we join the ranks of men like Abraham, who looked for a city to come, whose builder and maker is God, whose architect is God. We go from the city of destruction, we leave the city of destruction, and we go to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Using the language of Hebrews, we go to a place that cannot be shaken, where Christ is Lord and King. So we stand firm together, we press on together, life-touching life, and we're moving towards the new city, the new Jerusalem. And together we are seeking the city to come, which can never be shaken. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank You for Christ, who is all-sufficient. Help us in this turbulent life to cling to Christ, knowing that even when our grip is not strong enough, Your grip is upon us, Lord. You keep us. You preserve us. So give us perseverance in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.